Good to be with you this morning. We are in the book of John. I am going to try to actually get you out at a decent time this morning. We realize that there's a little bit of mist falling, and it is still freezing a little bit. And so I'm actually changing by condensing the sermon a little bit. It still, I think, goes 26 minutes or 28 minutes or something like that, but it's much shorter. It's less than what I aim for. So please know it's my New Year's gift to you. I want you to know that. Actually, I got kind of one of those disturbing pop-up ads on my computer. It's not one of the sexual kinds that pop up. This one is a different kind of obnoxious. It's one of those, it's from a company that I recognize the name of it, and it's one of those that has a cookie to be able to trace and know who you are and those sort of things. But it popped up, and basically it started off with this idea of how fast life is going by. And I'll agree. 2009, why did 2009 only use like 4 months? I mean, I don't understand. Why didn't we go ahead and use all 12 months for 2009? And it went by quick. But this thing went a little bit more personal. The average age that a male passes away, the average age that an American male passes away is age 74.37. And the pop-up ad said, Randy, you only have 19 more New Year's days to go. I have 19. If I'm statistically average, and the word average might be a bit of a stretch for me, but if I'm statistically average, I've got 19 more New Year's days to go, is what this pop ad gave me. And then it went further, 6,833 days. That if I am normal, that I'm not to squander. I can tell you on an honest level, I don't want to dribble them away. I don't want to waste them. I'm at a stage of life that I think many of you in this room would understand, because it doesn't, you don't have to be my age to understand life starts passing by quick, like telephone poles as you're speeding down the highway. And I want to live a life that's a real life, a whole life. I don't want a kind of life. I don't want a sort of life. I don't want to live a life of a man who was a silhouette, that when you tuck me away in a grave and say goodbye, I don't want you to say, you know, that really could have been a whole life if he'd have really just kind of got his act together. Anybody here, am I speaking for you when I say that? Anybody here think, I don't want to just exist. I want to have life. You certainly read, in particular, in light of the promise of John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, on the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within." And he's talking about what the Spirit of God would do in our lives. And so here I have the Lord making this promise that, Randy, you'll be an artesian well. You'll be an artesian well. Every one of you, you're like a spring coming out of the mountains, because the Spirit of God will be in you, and you can live life. And you can live life that's full and abundant, the life you want. So why would I want to live for a settled life? I want to live large. I want to make an eternal mark. I want to live big. So what do we do to make 10? Can't imagine that number. What do we make 10 to be the kind of life at the end of the year I say, yeah, this is how I want to live my life? How do you do that? There's no shortage of things that promise to change your life. In fact, you can listen to all the commercials, and everything under the sun will tell you that it'll change your life and make your year to be what you want it to be. In fact, if I just go through the things that I've noticed, weight loss companies tell me they'll change my life. eHarmony and Match.com, well, they really would change my life. I'm telling you that right now, and not for the better. But, I mean, every one of those relationship websites tells me they'll change my life. Financial brokerage firms tell me they'll change my life. Cruise lines tell me it's a great discount and great time, and they'll change my life. Three books I picked up, I read the back jacket, just where the individual writes in the back of them, and all three said this book would change my life. Every seminar and conference I get the postcard from tells me it's a life-changing conference. I got an ad this week that came in the mail for replacement insulated windows for my house, and it said it would change my life. I've seen the commercial, a Ford Focus will change my life. You get a little tired of what will change your life. There are a lot of things that will change your life. Locking your keys in your car will change your life. Poking yourself in the eye will change your life. A little too much of a laxity will change your life. Bankruptcy will change your life. I mean, everything changes our life. But we long for a deeper change. I want to say it again. We don't want to live as shadows. Sort of lived. Kept the utility companies paid all the time. Kept range line burn up, going back and forth to something. Had closets that were full. And used up 12 remote controls. We already know that the problem is not going to be solved of living a real life by going with the flow. We already have too many commitments, you know that. Everybody here feels like there's too many commitments. You already feel like you're parceling bits and pieces of you out so many places, and nobody gets anything of you really. Everybody gets just a little bit of just a part of you. Nobody gets enough to be of any good. And everybody here recognizes that you don't even like the part you sometimes give your family, or the sometimes you give the people that you'd like to give the most, because you farmed yourself up. You can run your life through a blender, and you can cut it into a jillion pieces, and you can spread it further, but we know intuitively going through the blender like that and going more places probably isn't better for life. So the issue is not that. And it's not possessions. We already have too many possessions. I already know that. When you're young, you're stupid. Now, and I don't mean that personally. I mean it, but I don't mean it personally. When you're young, you're stupid. And reason is, everybody who's young, we all went through the same stuff. You thought, you know, if I could just sort of get to that next level of what I own, if I could just kind of get to that next line. Now, by the way, everybody needs a safe place to live at night, and everybody needs a place that's warm that you can sleep, and everybody needs food on the table, and everybody needs a place to invite friends around a table. So, I mean, don't understand me. I understand there's some basics we all need. But beyond the basics, if we could just get that next line, boy, I'd just be so content. It's so good. And so you bought whatever it was, or you got to the next line. And as the years go by, you recognize that it's a true line. You thought you bought it to own it. Truth is, it turns around and owns you. And so you look at your life and you just are driven crazy. If this is Julie up here, and I wish she were up here on this portion of it, because there's a humorous, several comedians have done this, and she can do that. As she says, I can't tell a joke, and she's right. Well, she doesn't say it quite that bluntly, but that's what, it's truth. But the humorists say, In very clever ways, but they're right. Man, you're stressed over everything you have. My CO2 monitor is supposed to be checked down in the basement every week, and I'm supposed to be sure and check the filter on the air purifier, and I'm supposed to do this on my furnace filter, and I'm supposed to do this on, I mean, just making a list of everything I'm supposed to do just on that stuff. I'm taking medication for it. What happens is, pretty soon, everything you own begins to drive your life. I can't go with the flow. If I want to live a real life, where do I find it? If I really invest this next 12 months, or my next 6,833 days, or my next 19 New Year's days, what do I want to invest in? The theme of this book of John is pretty simple. The theme is life. John says over and over again, things like, if you want abundant life, if you want real life, if you want life in the light, if you want life on the vine, if you want life with fruit, if you want the life that satisfies, if you want life everlasting, if you want the set free kind of life, and you just go through this whole series, I didn't even start to list all of them. Then he says, you got to know the Lord. You got to know the Lord. Know the Lord. And if I know the Lord, he said, if I know the Lord, then I get life. Jesus says, come to me, know me, come to me, know me. Let me be your water of life. Let me be your door. Let me be your light. Let me be your bread. Let me be your shepherd. Let me be your resurrection. And John just keeps going over and over and over again. And somehow I get this call, and I read through John three times this week as I was working on what I wanted to say today. And every time it just drove it deeper. That Randy, I can scatter my life on a lot of things, and I will squander it. I will waste it as much as an alcoholic wastes their life with a bottle. I will waste my life on the trivial. If I don't drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to simplify my life and put it around this stake, this is the thing. I want to know the Lord this year. And everything else, I want to cut back. I want to build my life around this. My family, my kids, my grandkids will do better. I'll be a better shepherd for you. Am I speaking for you on this as well? This is not my soliloquy. You know that, don't you? As I thought about who was sitting in the chairs, I thought about the mama with the 2 and 3 little kids, and you're trying to figure out how do you live life when you're pulled a dozen directions. I thought about the guy who's working 3 jobs and you're trying to take care of your family. I thought about those of you who have lost a mate this last year and you're living by yourself. I wrote a lot of names down. I thought about those of you who have started new businesses and you're trying to make it run. How do you get life this year? And the answer from John as you read it through is center your life on this issue. Do you know me? And if you know me, you're going to cut out so many peripherals and so many other things become devalued and so many other things. The world, the people can just upset themselves all they want to over those issues. But this is the handful of things that I'll invest my life in. And I'm not going to go broader. I'm going to go deeper. And I'm going to go deeper on just a few things that matter. I want to say to you, you would have every permission by one of the leaders in the church, go to less things, go deeper on a few things. And this core stake in the ground that all of those are around is I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. Now, if I cut some out of this John sermon, try to make this a little shorter, you're going, you're not making this shorter. It's a gift. It's obvious that a portion of the way that if you're going to know the Lord, you're going to have to sit at the feet of Jesus all year long. There's so many voices you're going to hear every morning. You're going to hear Good Morning America. You're going to hear Today Show. You're going to hear the radio. You're going to hear 1,000 voices that come and blast me. I'm going to tell you, you will never do well this year if you don't sit at the feet of Jesus and know what he has to say. And so I would say to you, like Mary, that you're going to find, that you're going to introduce over here in John chapter 11, or like the woman at the well you've already met earlier in the book of John, or like the disciples themselves who are recording what Jesus said. If you don't hang on what Jesus said, and if it is not the driving force in your life, you'll struggle. So I want to say to everybody here, be in the Word. Your life will get frittered away if you do not have the voice of Christ jumping out of the page. And so I want to encourage you to be a student of the Scriptures. Everybody here ought to have the right to be a student of the Scriptures. And if you need somebody to teach you or help you do that, please, it's first priority. Any leader here, you grab them by the collar and say to them, would you teach me how to read Scripture if you don't know how? On September the 6th, we did a Sunday morning devoted entirely to that issue. Would you like to learn how to read your own Bible better? If you want to go online, Roger Lieb, standing right over there, has been working hard on our website. But Roger Lieb has made sure on our website that sermon's there, and anything we have, we'll try to make sure that's available, that you can go online to see. How do you study? It was September the 6th when we did that. But you can go read that, or you can work with any leader. We'd love to help you. Being in the Word is essential. But I actually want to pick up a principle that's even further than that. The actual one single principle I want you to walk away from today is this principle. Out of chapter 7, verse 17 in the book of John, it has several principles in the middle of it, but there is a primary one that I want to talk about this morning. If I really want to build a life that is around knowing the Lord, if I really experience him and know him, here's the principle, here's the truth. John 17, or John 7, verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, at first blush, that may not grab you much, but let's wallow that around a second. How do I really know the Lord well? How do I really come to peace about who Jesus Christ is and what he's about and his role in my life? How do I come to know that I would be satisfied in all of my life by him? How would I know those things? And his answer is, if anyone's willing to do my will, he will know. This principle of Scripture is incredibly important. There is a great deal about God that you can never, ever, ever learn by study and observation. I could take this chair, and I could set this chair where I would put myself in it and took my sketch pad, and I'm going to observe God. And so I sat in my chair, and I observe everything about God I can, and I write it down, and I sketch it, and I mark it, and I draw, and I study God, and I analyze, and I mark it and write it all down. Would that be a good thing? And the answer is, it would be a good thing as a start. But Jesus said in John 7, no, Randy, you wouldn't know me. Randy, you sketch me, you watch me, you mark everything, you won't know me. Randy, do you want to know how to experience me? You want to know how to know me? Here's what it is. You're going to have to do my will. There's a part of the revelation of the very nature of God. You're going to have to do my will. And it's in the doing of my will that I will reveal myself to you. It's in the doing of my will that you will come to see. There's a revelation that is written in the black and white page, no doubt about it. You got to start with that. But there's a revelation of God that comes out of obedience to his will. Let me notice several things. For example, turn over to John chapter 9. In John the 9th chapter, you got a man born blind. This man born blind, and Jesus comes to him and does a funny little sequence on healing. How would you expect Jesus to heal a blind man? Well, I know what I'd expect. I'd expect him to walk up and perhaps lay his hand on him. Doesn't have to, but I'd expect Jesus to lay his hand on a blind man and say, by the power of your creator and redeemer, I give you your sight back. Poof, and he sees. That's not what he did. In fact, Jesus does something that on the surface seems a bit bizarre, certainly unsanitary. In John chapter 9, what Jesus does in verse 6, and having said this, he spit on the ground. Don't over-sanitize Scripture. He made saliva in his mouth. He spit on the ground. He took his finger in the dirt. And he took the mud, and he took the mud and wiped it on the blind guy's eyes. Now that's weird. And then he says to a guy who can't see, and now that has mud wiped on his eyes, that really helps, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the blind man had to make a decision. Because I'm going to look like a bit of an idiot walking across town. It's like, they don't make the sunglasses in that time period. I'm blind anyhow. I have mud on my eyes. I'm walking across town because he told me to go. I have no guarantees. I have no promises. This is weird, strange, and odd, but he told me to go. And he goes. And when he does, he sees. Can I tell you, that's an actual event that took place, but that's a metaphor as well for the pattern that Jesus uses. If you want to see water turn to wine, you probably better fill the water jugs first with water. If you're a lame man, you're going to walk, you probably ought to just stand up first. There is a sequence in knowing God is not possible in a theoretical, analytical way. You could study in your classroom or in the church. You could study forever, and you're going to be one of the most blind people on knowing God, because there's the revelation of God that comes out of just simple obedience. And when you obey, that's when you'll know me. If we could make disciples in the classroom full-fledged, deep disciples, if we could make them in the sermons, if we could make that in the lecture halls of Christianity, we'd be up to our eyebrows in deep, mature disciples. I'd look across this room, those of you that are consistent and those of you who are always here and trying hard to listen and study. If we could do that by study alone, we'd have spiritual giants throughout the land. But instead, all of us have been sucked into a little bit of a form of Christianity, which is a bit of a chair version, which has to do with, let me think about spiritual things. Let me talk about spiritual things. Let me analyze spiritual things. Let me keep my life so paralyzed with so many things, I don't really obey anything. And Jesus says in John 7, if you want to know me, if you want to know what I'm about, if you want to know if there's any truth to the claims I make, you have to do God's will. Let me take you to a passage I brushed across. I don't think I did in this service, but I brushed across it back in November, so you may have heard me at least mention it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 28. It's an interesting little snapshot. In Matthew 28 is a profound passage. That when I say, okay, God, what is your will about? It is one of the simple core things in being a part of the will of God. And the reality is, I want the Lord says, I want you to come to me, but immediately the Lord says, and I want you to help other people find me. Help other people find me. If you want to obey me, help other people find me. Help other people find me. Don't you dare be selfish. Help other people find me. And so you know the passage, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, don't you think in terms of parliament and kings and governors. You think in terms of ethnic groups. Think in terms of people groups. Think in terms of culture groups. Think of all the different circles of life that people are in. And look at all those circles of life. And he said, I want you to go into those circles of life, those circles that exist outside your circle. And I want to make sure, I want you to make sure those people come to know me. You make sure they know. That's, I ask you, well, why would someone do that? Why would you go out of your way to make sure that a coworker who doesn't know Christ has the chance to hear from your own lips what he has meant to you and what his own life has meant? And why would you do that? Why would you take a boss? And why would you expose your own heart and mind so much to have that heart to heart? Why would you? I was at the convenience store this week, and the clerk, I felt so sorry for her because she cared. We got talking about the circle and group that she interacts with. And she interacts at a convenience store with tons of circles. But she said, it just breaks my heart. She said, the car will pull up, the little kids will come in, and the little kids are trying to get sandwiches. Mama, can we get a sandwich? Daddy, can we get a sandwich? Said, they're trying to grab food. And she said, they're grabbing food off the shelves and saying, can we get that? And she said, you know invariably these four or five kids, she said, they look undernourished, undercared for. And she said, and mom and dad are shelling out money for booze and lottery tickets. And she said, and they get in the car and drive away. And she said, I'm just sick about it. She said, quitting my job doesn't help. We talked a little bit. Every circle has the right to know this creator who gives life. And so when I say, God, what do you want to do with my life? If I just take even one passage, it was you make sure that every circle gets a chance. So things like, why would I simplify my life so that I could bring more people from work or more people from the neighborhood so they begin to just eat around our table and we begin to just invest in their life and love on them and help them introduce? Why would I do that? Well, partly it's a command, so that's part of the reason we do it. But I want you to notice this process. Carol Liston pointed it out in a Bible school class. I know other people have seen it different places and times too, but Matthew 28, here's what he says. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. All these people groups, I want you to help bring them to me. Verse 20, and teaching them to observe, to obey, observe everything that I've commanded you, and surely, or lo, or behold, or see, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Let me play with that for a second. That word lo is the word see or behold. It's look. And so here's what he says. I want you to go. And then he says at the end of it, and see, I'm with you always. And that's kind of funny. That word go and that word see, that's the third time they show up in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, that's not the first time they show up. They show up in verse 7 when the resurrection occurs and the women have gone to the tomb to look after this dead Jesus, and the angel says, no, there is no dead Jesus. They don't make such a thing, not at this stage. He's risen, and you go, you tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and when they go to Galilee, they'll see him. Then Jesus himself appears to the women in verse 10, and he says in verse 10, you tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and if they'll go to Galilee, they'll see me. And lo and behold, we pick it up at the end of the chapter, which is to every believer, which is, lo and behold, if you'll do what I ask, if you'll go and do the things I ask you to do, have my heart, if you'll go, lo and behold, you're gonna see I'm with you always. There is a sense in which the very presence of God is discovered, acknowledged, comprehended, understood, revealed. I don't even know what words you want to use. In the very act of obedience. And so dialogue about God and dialogue about God and dialogue about God, it just begins to be less of God. And obedience to God, a simplified life that I want to know the Lord, and the Lord says, well, do what I ask, and lo and behold, you're going to see. You're going to see. And so when I begin to think, how do I want my life to live this year? The answer is, I don't want to live wider. I want to live deeper. I want to live deeper around the central truth. I want to know God. That means I'm going to hang on his words out of Scripture, but it also means hanging on his words is not enough for full revelation. I got to get up and go and do the handful of things. What am I going to discover? What will I experience? Chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 of chapter 8 of the book of John. Let's follow the very same passage about this. In that text, he says in John 8, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. By the way, that hold to my teachings, it has to do, it's an obedience phrase. It's not a philosophical one. That if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to be set free from this thing called sin that just destroys every which way? Hold to my teachings. You're going to find freedom there. I flip the page, chapter 9. At the very end of chapter 9, why did Jesus even come? And the answer, he said, I came for this, verse 39. I've come into this world so the blind will see, and so those who see will become blind. Do you want to comprehend life better than the world could ever imagine? If you want to walk as a seeing person in this world, where the world walks blind, it's when you hold and do what I ask, then you're going to see. In John chapter 10, if I know Christ and if I know him, I know my shepherd. I don't have any idea what's going to happen this year. My crystal ball's pretty fuzzy. But I'm going to guess there's going to be a bump and a bruise somewhere. There'll be a little pain somewhere. There's going to be some great joy somewhere. There's going to be some fun things. Last night, I had a wonderful, joyful conversation with an individual. It was one of the fun conversations of life, one of the sweet ones of life you get to have. But I also know that you'll have some of the harder conversations in life this year. But it's okay. I've got a shepherd. And I'd like to know that shepherd even more. Chapter 11, I'll find out he's my resurrection. and you just begin to work through this book. I don't know if this illustration is helpful or not, but I want to come back to my same point again. How do you know God? And the answer is, be about what he called you to. Be about the thing he pointed out. Make your life narrower and deeper on those things. The illustration that I hope will work for you is, I knew my father from the time I knew anything. My dad is Robert George Garris. I'm Bob's boy, so Robert's my middle name. And I knew Dad, and I knew Dad through a child's eyes. And I'm glad for that. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, I never really fully comprehended my dad. I never fully understood who my dad was till I left the house and I went with Dad the first few times to where my dad worked. My dad was a livestock auctioneer on Saturdays in Nevada and Fort Scott from the time that I could know anything. And the view I had of my father was accurate and right, but it was incomplete until I showed up to where my dad worked. And when I showed up to where my dad worked, I'm telling you, my view of my father, I saw men stand up when my dad walked in the room, and I saw men, how they treated my father, and I saw how this, and suddenly the view that I had of my father exploded in a much richer, deeper, better way. That same thing is true. That when I begin to go and be about the things the Father's about, lost people coming to know him, looking after the poor, looking after the orphan and the widow and the brokenhearted, bringing into your life that young couple, that young married couple that just needs just loved on and escorted through this, bringing around your kitchen table the gal that lost her husband and she's going to live the next 10 or 15 years in an uninvited opportunity. The young man who stood in the aisle a minute ago and said, I'm going through a divorce right now. When you begin to say, I'm going to simplify my life around this stake, I want to know the Lord, and I want to be about the work he's about, there's a principle of Scripture that says, there's where your revelation will be. That's where you'll find him. That's where you'll discover him. Here at College Heights, we have a pattern that we would really like to ask you to live in for a dance or a waltz this year. It's, as a leadership, it's the only thing we know to say to you, if you'll follow this, this is the road to discipleship. It involves three words. We use those words over and over again. It's truth. Truth. Why? Because if you don't know what God thinks, and if you don't know what God says, you're just going to stumble in the dark. And so you got to be in the truth. You need to be in a position where you can read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and know what God thinks, truth. But secondly, God reveals himself through the presence of other godly people. You rub shoulders with the godly. God doesn't allow individuals just sort of to be lone rangers who follow him. He didn't reveal himself in that. He reveals himself with other godly people. So you get in clumps, and it's the men who pray together. It's the women who meet together to encourage one another and study the Scripture and love on one another. It's the home groups that meet and gather. It's just that eclectic bunch that nothing would have put them together if it were not for Christ. And lo and behold, they love one another and they share life. It's relationships, truth, relationships, and service. It's the towel and the basin. The people who pick up the talent basin and begin to serve, lo and behold, it's out of that process you know the Lord. Let's not squander our lives. Matthew Henry is a name out of the past. Matthew Henry wrote a New Year's Day covenant. It's not a bad one. His covenant basically that he was this, as Matthew Henry wrote, I do in the beginning of this new year solemnly make a fresh surrender of myself, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit to God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Coveting and promising not in any strength of my own, for I am very weak, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in the will of God. Life's full of a lot of things. it is this group who have tasted the goodness of the Lord. Let's not squander this year 10. Would you bring your world in and make it less broad? Would you make it deeper? And in that deepness, you're going to discover that God reveals himself and you know more of him.